any Corinthian standard, they were a typical church responding in a typical human way. I had been their pastor for 7 years, and now I was announcing that I was accepting an invitation to become the pastor of another church, you, the Village congregation. And I can remember some of the reactions and some of the things that people said to me after I made that announcement and transition was on its way. Things were said that shocked me and have haunted me ever since. Things like, "Pastor Larry, what are we going to do now that you're leaving? You were the drawing card for my husband. I wake up in the night having a dream that people are leaving our church. What are we going to do now? Where are we going as a congregation? Did we let you down somehow? Is that why you're leaving?" Now, granted, all the things that we had been through, precious things, had bound our hearts together in a wonderful way, and it was all right to feel pain in separation. It was all right to feel the pain of separation and loss. But I can tell you, when they began, whether consciously or subconsciously, implying that in some way the church would be deprived of spiritual strength or their spiritual life would somehow be in jeopardy now that Pastor Larry was moving, they fell into a trap. They fell into a frame of thinking that has plagued the Church of Jesus Christ from the beginning. And Pastor Larry did leave. And Pastor Bob came. And unfortunately, Pastor Bob picked up feelings for a longer period of time than what either of us were comfortable for. Pastor Larry did it this way. And Pastor Larry preached on these things. And don't you think it would be better if we did it? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Conversation was a short step from, "I am of Pastor Larry, and I am of Pastor Bob." Now, for the Corinthians, it was, "I am of Apollos, and I am of Peter, and I am of Paul, and I am of Christ." But in every age, and in every instance, and in many, many lives, more lives than what should happen, the same issue is present. Focusing and gathering around personalities. Finding our spiritual cue from fellow human beings. Finding our spiritual identity and life in someone who has touched our lives spiritually in a very meaningful way. But at bottom, it all leads to one thing, that our eyes have been drawn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so natural for us to do that. It's so natural. Take, for instance, our tendency to look back into the past to some person who has touched our lives in a meaningful spiritual way, much like the Paul party was doing. You know, Paul had been Corinth's first pastor. For many of them, for all of them, he was the first pastor that they'd ever known. And those early moments of spiritual awakening when they were converted and they gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and he became initially involved in the Church of Jesus Christ, were special, warm memories. But now that the Apostle Paul had gone, no one had been able to quite touch their hearts the way that Paul had. No pastor that had come since touched their heart in the same way. Things were different. Things were changing. And some people were leaving the church, and some people were dying. Things were just not the same. If only Paul could come back. If only Paul could preach and lead, then I'd have that feeling back somehow. For some of these people in Corinth, their spiritual vitality reflected a back then quality. Or take our tendency to be drawn by the gifts and graces of impressive speakers like the Apollos party was doing. You know, Apollos was a young, charismatic personality whose penetrating insights into the Word of God dwarfed all other preachers, including the Apostle Paul. He was smooth, and he was confident, and he was direct, and he was magnetic, and people related to him the same way that those... Remember those two girls that I told you about in a cartoon I saw about a month or two, three months ago? Two girls together in the bedroom. One was sitting on the floor, leaning up against the bed. The other one was laying on the bed, on her stomach, propped up on her elbows, and one leg kicking up in the air, and they were looking at a Christian album. They were looking at the face on that Christian album, the handsome face on that Christian album. And the one says to the other, "Yeah, yeah, I knew I was going to get a spiritual blessing as soon as I saw his picture." It shows in our consumerism that is expressed by our church hopping. It shows in how we find ourselves talking about and quoting what the latest thing some big name has either said or done or written, whether it's a professor or a pastor or an administrator or a layperson. We're talking about some big name personality and what they've done, and what they're saying, and what they're doing. It's on the tip of our tongues. It shows in how we're attracted to certain Sabbath school classes because we enjoy the teacher, but yet we've not studied the lesson for ourselves. It shows in how we might say to a friend, "Well, I've decided that it's all right to have an anointing for this routine surgery that I'm going to have because the pastor said it was all right." Or we take, uncritically, a tapes, a video's comments or thrust that certain worship forms are an anathema. It's expressed in how we are devastated spiritually, and we become disillusioned in the church because a certain leader that we admired had either apostatized or had a moral fall. But we could go on with lists of ways in which our minds are attracted to human beings. How we talk about what human beings say, how we talk about what human beings are doing, how what human beings in terms of the leaders around us become an identifying, focusing aspect of our spiritual life. And we're not talking as freely about what Jesus has been doing or what God has said or what His Word is saying. We can quote so-and-so, this theologian, that pastor, this book. The church is saying this. The brethren are saying this. Paul outlines for us in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and 4. Four chapters. He deals with this question. In four chapters, he deals with the question of personality cults gathering around religious leaders and finding spiritual identity and focus in and through them. Four chapters. And he says these things are signs of two things. Number one, that we have taken our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And secondly, when we have taken our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we begin receiving or having our spiritual vitality second hand through others. We do not do our own moral thinking. We do not do our own spiritual thinking. We are letting others do our moral, spiritual thinking for us. And because they happen to fill our tanks on Sabbath morning, because they happen to satisfy us in many ways, it's sufficient. But the reality is that our minds have been moved from Jesus Christ to human beings. And we are not spiritual. spiritually mature. We cannot become spiritually mature. We cannot continue to grow. We will still be in the milk. We will still be singing our ABCs like we talked about a couple weeks ago and have missed the lessons of kindergarten. Paul says, why? In chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he says, why is it that you're spiritually immature? Because you're arguing among yourselves as to which leader is the best. That's what's on your mind. That's what you're talking about. And it's a sign of spiritual immaturity. It's a sign that you're trusting your leaders for your spiritual depth and your spiritual life. So what does he say? What's Paul's message? He asks some questions. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Hey, were you baptized in Paul's name? He says at the close of chapter 3, he says, don't boast in human beings, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas. But he does say, at the close of chapter 1, he says, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord alone. Find your joy, find your spiritual identity in Him. Look beyond the spiritual leaders that God has gifted the church with. And by the way, the problem of the Corinthians was not the leaders. We need to get that straight. Although there are leaders that prostitute their leadership position and pull people to themselves, Paul is giving us the example of godly leaders, men whose hearts ached inside because they sensed the personality cult that was being built around them. And Ellen White says in Acts of the Apostles that Apollos refused to come back. Apollos refused to come back to Corinth because of the way people had him idolized and so forth. So Paul's not talking about the leaders. Paul is talking about the spiritual depth of the members of the congregation and how they don't look past the leaders to the Christ that the leaders want to uplift. This week I read a story that stirred my heart. I read it in Signs of the Times. Maybe you've read it too, a recent issue. A little story called The Man That They Couldn't Kill. Story of a Chinese man who lived through the Cultural Revolution. They called him Mr. Wong. They kept his name private. He was 80 years old. He's 80 years old right now. It's a story of how this man, during the Cultural Revolution in China, just so freely expressed his relationship with Christ. And he'd say, do you know my friend Jesus? And these young apparatchiks, you know, these followers of the revolution, you know, would come and they would sort out who was not supporting the system. And when they ran into Mr. Wong, they found this Mr. Wong talking so freely and openly about Jesus Christ. And so they reported him. So he was taken in and they threatened him. And he says, well, I can't stop talking about my friend Jesus. And then they threatened him some more and they finally imprisoned him. And then they beat him. And he refused to change, and so they beat him more, and then they put him in forced hard labor. Famous camp in China. Forced hard labor. True story of a Christian who just had to talk about Jesus. And there at camp, one day the guards got so angry that they couldn't break his spirit that they took him out in cold weather, stripped him and tied him to a post, and left him overnight. And he knew he was going to die, and he just prayed, God, whatever you want. And then in the middle of the night, he felt his hands being untied and loosened, and so he was able to keep himself warm during the night. And as dawn came, he said to himself, well, when they come back, they're going to find me alive. And then they're going to think that somebody untied me. I better go back. And so he tied his legs, but he couldn't figure out how to tie his hands. And then he prayed. He says, God, tie my hands. He felt somebody tying his hands. The guards were dumbfounded when he came, and they came and saw him alive. Another time they took his hands and they pulled him up with a rope, and he hung in this position. Can you imagine? And they beat him. They beat him, tried to force him till he was bloodied and all bruised. Then they threw him on a pile of corpses. Left as dead. When he regained consciousness and sat up, every one of his bruises were healed. It had looked like he hadn't even been touched. No wonder he was considered the man that no one could kill. And they finally stopped trying to keep his mouth shut. They left him talk about Jesus. His favorite expression that he would say to anybody that he would run into is, "Do you know my friend Jesus?" Those are burning words in my mind. They said something to me this week. I said to myself, how much do I talk about Jesus? How much does Jesus come through in my preaching? In my conversations with you and with my boys and other people that I know, how much do I talk about Jesus? How much I talk about Jesus is proportional to how much Jesus is in my life and how much I'm looking to Him. And if I'm talking and quoting about this author or that theologian or whatever, then my mind may not be on Jesus. My mind may be on the human level. A month and a half ago, I had a sweet conversation with my father. You've heard little bits and pieces through the years of some of the pain and anguish that's been in our home and where my dad has been spiritually. The last time I talked to him, he spoke about baptism. Someday, he's going to be in this baptism. This is where he wants to be baptized. He's not there yet. But I can tell you, my dad is a converted man. And I'll tell you why. A month and a half ago, we were talking on the phone. And he was expressing how things were going in his business and how he was just surprised that he was being blessed in so many ways. And then I just heard him talking about Jesus in ways that I only hear from people that I know are converted. When I heard him say that he's my friend, Jesus is my friend, it melted my heart. I had had a busy day. My mind was filled with all kinds of things. But when I heard my dad say, Jesus is my friend, it melted my heart. He's talking about Jesus. How special he is. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, what Paul is talking to the Corinthians there at the beginning of this book, before he launches off into the terrible things, some of which we will begin looking at next week, he's talking to people whose eyes have gotten off of Jesus Christ. And he's saying there needs to be a new look at Jesus Christ. We need to see Him in all of His glory. We need to boast in Him. We need to find our greatest joy and our thrilling of our souls in Him. And that means we need to spend time with Him. Because we can only talk about Jesus when we know Him, when we've come to know Him, when we've spent time with Him, and we know what He's like. And that's a call to your heart, and that's a call to my heart, personally, individually, to develop the spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study and taking the time for meditation. You know, sometimes our lives are so busy. Do you fall asleep when you're reading the Bible? Do you? I do. When you're praying, do you think about the bills that are being paid or what the latest news clip was while you're praying? Do you do that? I do. Do you wonder when you're trying to relate to the Bible and spiritual things? I do. I've found that what we need to do is we need to focus our mind and keep focusing our mind. It's all right for my mind to wander. It's all right for me to doze off. But I need to keep my mind active until I break through, get through that bantering back and forth. That in my mind, I've got this picture of radar seeking to lock on to a subject. And maybe these images in the Middle East with these crosshairs. You know, these crosshairs go back and forth until the radar locks on the target. And sometimes in the bantering back and forth, when we're falling asleep and our mind is wandering, it's in that this going back and forth where our minds are trying to lock our spiritual desires, the radar of our heart, as it were, trying to lock on Christ. If we let go too soon, we won't lock on. That's what I'm saying. We need time with the Word of God, and we need time in prayer. We need time to reflect on what Jesus Christ has done. What Jesus Christ is to us. Do you remember my little silver rabbit? Do you? You know, I had serviceman at a gas station cleaning my windshields and snapped off my antenna.
Now, he told me, he said, I found this bent over. I knew it wasn't bent over when I drove in there. But my all-heart policy didn't make a big issue out of it. So for 4 years, I drove my rabbit around with no antenna. And all I could get was WAUS on the radio. For 4 years, you know, WAUS, that's it. Had a nice Blaupunkt radio, stereo in the car that I got when I got it new. Exceptional. But all I could get was WAUS. All I could get was that which was near and localized. I couldn't reach beyond the South Bend. I couldn't get up to St. Joe. I couldn't get away from where I was and what was immediately there with me. Because I lacked the antenna. I didn't have the apparatus to receive all those hidden signals that were in the sky. Did you know that we're like that spiritually? That many of us have had our antenna snapped off. That there are all these divine waves, as it were, ready for us to receive and to be picked up. But all we can pick up is that which is local, that which is close at hand, that which our preacher says, that which our favorite theologian says, that which is the book that we get from the Book and Bible House. We somehow are not able to get beyond that which is close at hand to Jesus Christ ourselves because the antenna has been snapped away. And Paul tells us in these four chapters, what that antenna is. He talks to us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We touched on it a couple weeks ago. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Paul is talking about people who are still in the flesh, unspiritual people. They're good people. They're religious people, but unable to get in touch with spiritual things because the antenna has been snapped off. The Holy Spirit of God is not operating fully in their lives. And he's implying that not only do our eyes need to be fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we are to see Jesus Christ, if we are to understand Him, if we are to grasp all that He is. We've seen in previous Sabbaths that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into your imagination what God has prepared for those who love Him. What God has prepared now for us in Jesus for those who love Him. And it says here in verse 10, it says, for to us God revealed Him through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Here on the front of the bulletin, our theme for this Sabbath, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God and have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Paul says at the close of chapter 2, he says here that because the Holy Spirit is active in our life, we have the mind of Christ. We know what Christ has said. We know what Christ feels. We can interpret the meaning of what Christ said. We are in touch with what Jesus Christ is doing rather than what human beings are doing. I was raised, as a boy, I was up in Pennsylvania. We lived on a 170-acre farm. And when we didn't live there, I'd go stay there for the whole summer with my grandparents when they lived there. We still own it. 170 acres of field and woodland. And I would spend hours in the woods, hours in the fields. I'd lug my little 22 or cheese sandwich or pair of binoculars or canteen of water, and I'd be gone. I'd be lost in the woods. I'd go and sleep in the woods in the middle of the afternoon, knowing that about the time I woke up was the time that the squirrels would wake up and come out of their little nests up in the branches, and they'd walk along the branches, not even knowing that I was there, because we had been sleeping together, you see. I became so familiar with the woods that I could see things happening around me. My peripheral vision picked up all kinds of things. I take Kathy, see, who's not had those kind of backgrounds, into the woods with me. Tromp, 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 you know. Take my little boys. I keep telling them there's stuff here to see. And they look around, what? What's here to see, you know? We look for deer. I can tell you where the deer are. I can look straight at a deer, and somebody else can look at a deer and not see it. Now my boys are training their eyes to make the difference, to differentiate. We go down to Potato Creek and the deer come out. It's easier to see them there, but they're picking those deer out, you know, out in the bushes where you've got to really think twice if one's there or not. I tell you, not only does the Holy Spirit of God put us in touch with those spiritual, divine waves that are there, giving us the antenna, the apparatus to understand spiritual things, but the Holy Spirit enables us to make spiritual differentiation and see things in Christ that we could never see if we didn't have the training work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you want the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you? Do you know how to get the Holy Spirit? Do you know how to receive the Holy Spirit? Do you need to go to a Holy Spirit seminar? Do I need to come down and lay hands on you and have special prayer that you receive the Holy Spirit? We don't have time, but come with me to Galatians 3, 1 to 5. Paul is talking about how the Galatians were bewitched and that they had lost their touch, their contact with Jesus Christ. And in that chapter, you read it when you go home, he says, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of your life, your behavior, by obedience, by legalism, or did you receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith? Now, one is surprised in the book of Galatians, a little twist that Paul gives. He's talking about righteousness by faith. And when you get to chapter 3 there, you almost think that he should be asking, how were you justified? By legalism or by the hearing of faith? But no, he takes out justification and sticks in the Holy Spirit, and he is saying that the way that we receive the Holy Spirit is by the hearing of faith. And that brings him back to that verse 1 where he says, I talked about Jesus Christ so much before you that he was as if he was publicly placarded before you. What does he mean by that? We drive to St. Joe, we drive to South Bend, we see these big billboards, signs, advertising this, advertising that. We see graffiti all over the place. Paul says, I preached Jesus Christ until he was so real that every place you turned, you saw him publicly placarded before you. And as your hearts responded to what I was teaching you about Jesus Christ, and you received him, you received the Holy Spirit of God. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit and experience His teaching ministry in your life, pull your eyes from me. Pull your eyes from any human being that's around you who has given you spiritual encouragement and fix your gaze upon Jesus Christ. Because as you begin looking upon Jesus and say, I want Him to be my friend, I want to know Him better, I want to understand Him, I want His mind, as you start fixing your gaze upon Him, the Spirit will be loosed. The Spirit will begin working. And then as you begin accepting the things that Jesus is talking to you about Himself and yourself, as you receive Christ anew, the Spirit will be received as well. And at that point, the Spirit will enable you to understand even deeper things than what you had seen before. Oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is coming again. Our world is locked in combat. Our homes many times are locked in combat. There's so much pain and there's so much moral failure. There's so much spiritual immaturity that's present in our lives. It need not be. It need not be. We must lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and fix our gaze intently upon Him and seek Him first. And if we seek Him, we will see Him, and the Holy Spirit of God will warm our hearts in ways in which the moral issues that we face and the spiritual issues that we face, we will be able to handle them with a power and a strength that is ours, firsthand, not secondhand.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.